And really, the text that we want to consider this morning is kind of closing off at least this one subsection of the letter here that began back in verse 17. And Paul has been explaining how God works through things that the world finds foolish and weak, right? So he's talked about how we proclaim a foolish message, Christ crucified, and it's received last week we saw it's received by foolish and weak people, or at least people that are weak and foolish in the world's eyes. And today, as he's already hinted at this, but today we want to focus on the fact that that message comes through means that the world finds foolish, and that is preaching. And especially, Paul is going to emphasize that it comes through a weak and foolish instrument, the preacher, in the eyes of those in Corinth. So all of this, of course, is just reminding us of how God's ways are not man's ways, right? And God works in these unique ways to highlight who he is, right? God loves to work through things that are weak and things that are foolish in the world's eyes. That way he gets all the glory, right? And so that's we're going to see that truth again today. So today we want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Would you stand with me, please, in honor of God's word as we read the text we want to consider this morning? Please just follow along as I read. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Let's pray. Oh, Father, that is our prayer this morning, that we would see Christ crucified before our eyes, that our faith would rest in Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And Father, we believe these are your words. We believe that your Spirit takes your word and does your work, the work that only you can do. And so just as Joe read earlier, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would blow on us. Lord, we pray that there would be some bones rattling this morning, that there would be hearts being awakened and revived, and those who have been lulled to sleep this week by the world, Lord, that we would be awakened afresh to who you are, to the power of Christ, to how you are working through the gospel. So please, Father, we need your help. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. How does God build his church? How does God save people today? What does God use to grow people into Christ's likeness? And I think many of us would testify, right, and would affirm that we believe God uses the preaching of the word. We believe he uses his word, the preaching, the teaching, the memorization, the singing of his word. That's what he uses in people's hearts to bring about real life change. It's through the proclamation of the word that God arrests the wayward sinner, that he gives life to dead hearts, that he gives the faith to believe, that he draws people closer to him, that he shows us the beauty of Christ, that he teaches us the paths that we are to walk on, that he warns us of the snares set by the devil, that he reminds us of the blessings that we have in Christ. And so our text this morning again reminds us of that, the importance of the Word of God, and specifically how God uses the preaching of the Word of God to build his church and to do his work for his glory. And so as I was studying this week and thinking about the sermon, really this is a sermon for me. This is a sermon for anybody who'd preach, right? But certainly there's much that the whole church needs to hear from this as well. And so I pray that our confidence today will be renewed in the Word of God, renewed in the foolishness of preaching in the Word of God, preaching of the Word of God, and we'll be reminded that that's how God works for his glory. And I trust that our time today will also help us to think correctly about preaching and think correctly about how the Word of God goes forth. And lest we bring in some worldly standards and worldly ways of thinking. So that's my prayer, is that God will renew our minds and help us in those areas today. So I have four headings that I want us to look at today. The first I'm calling Paul's proclamation. We see that in verses 1 and 2, Paul's proclamation. And what he's doing here through this text, by the way, is Paul is taking the Corinthians back to when he first came to them in Corinth. Scholars predict or have calculated that Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians around 55 A.D. But he came into Corinth, that we read about in Acts 18, around 50 A.D. on his second missionary journey. So Paul, in this letter, he's taken them back about 5 years. And he's saying, I want you to remember how I came to you when I first came into Corinth proclaiming the gospel. I want you to think back of how I carried myself, how I preached the word of God, and how God worked in your lives. Okay? So that's what he's doing in these verses here. So right here, he takes us to his proclamation, Paul's proclamation in verses 1 and 2. And really, you could break that down even further if you wanted to. He talks about the manner in which he proclaimed the word of God in verse 1, and then he talks about what the message itself was in verse 2. So look with me at verse 1. He says, When I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. So again, he's reminding them of what manner he proclaimed the word of God to them. And the reason he keeps having to bring up this point is, remember what the issue was there in Corinth. Is Corinth was this city that was known for its fine philosophers, for its fine orators of just the worldly wisdom. These guys were gifted speakers. They had all these guys that could just wax eloquently about the topics of the day and talk forever about different issues. And so the Corinthians, the culture, really valued that and really lifted these guys up on a pedestal. And so that thinking had infiltrated the church. And so now, 5 years later, and, you know, people are, as there's divisions in the church and as the normal outside influence is pressing in, Paul's having to remind them, hey, that's not how God works, guys. Don't be using those standards with your spiritual leaders. Don't be using those standards in how you even grow and are fed as a church. So he's reminding them, hey, I didn't come to you like all those orators come to you. When those guys come into a city, they want to make a grand entrance, and they want to make sure that they get on the front page of every newspaper, and they want to make sure that they get well-received, and man, they want to make sure they give a real good first impression so that they get all the tweets and the headlines, right? And he says, I didn't come to you that way. I didn't come to you. I didn't come waxing eloquently about the wisdom of the world. Those guys, they use their intellectual arguments. They use their persuasive manipulation to make themselves look good. But Paul says, I didn't do that. I came just proclaiming the testimony of God. He says specifically two things he didn't use that the people of his day would use. He says, I didn't come with lofty speech. I didn't take the testimony of God and package it in this lofty speech. And that word means eloquence. The reason it's translated lofty speech is it gives, the word itself gives the sense of height or excess. And so it's kind of like, I think we use the phrase sometimes, high-sounding words, right? And that's what Paul is saying, is I didn't come in like those guys do and try to use all these fancy, high-sounding words with you when I proclaim the testimony of God. He says, I wasn't going to package it that way. That's not what I'm about. He says, no, I just came in and proclaimed to you the testimony of God. I wasn't using eloquent words. I mean, Paul knew the tricks of the trade, right? He knew how these guys operated. And I like to think Paul did have a decent intellect. I mean, he had been trained and taught in fine Jewish schools, right? But he's like, I'm not going to operate that way. I'm not going to try to impress you with my speech. I'm not going to try to manipulate you with my fine-sounding arguments like they do, because I didn't come here promoting myself. He knew how those philosophers worked. He knew how they would get the crowd eating out of the palm of their hand. But Paul says, I didn't do that. I didn't try to make myself look good by using lofty speech. I refused to speak to you in these high-sounding words. And then he says, nor did I come to you in wisdom. And again, as we've seen often in this passage, he's talking about the wisdom of the world, what the world thinks is wise. He says, I didn't come to you just spouting off their different philosophies, all the things that they talk about and think about and pontificate about, right? He says, I didn't do that. No, I didn't come in spouting a bunch of fancy words, proclaiming the dribble of the world, even though that's what you guys wanted to hear, even though that's what seems to impress you or seems to impress the people in your culture. Paul had said, no, I'm not going to adopt that message. I'm not going to employ those tactics. So that's his manner. And look what he says. Here was his message in verse 2. Here's what he proclaimed. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That word decided is a strong word. I mean, he had resolved this in his mind. He had made this a point. I am not going to get into that other garbage. I'm going to focus on the gospel. That's what Christ crucified is. Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm not going to talk about politics. I'm not going to talk about philosophy. I'm going to focus on the gospel. I'm not going to talk about the wisdom of the world. I'm going to talk about the wisdom and the power of God, who is Jesus Christ and him crucified. So unlike, the wise scholars who would go on and on about whatever subject you wanted them to talk about, Paul says, I've got a very narrow focus. I've got a very solitary repertoire here, and that is the gospel. The word of God. I'm going to keep preaching and proclaiming the gospel. That's what I've been commissioned to preach. Paul knew that he was a herald, right? You see him referred to himself that way sometimes. He's been commissioned. He's an apostle. He was a herald delivering a message. And the herald's job is to be faithful to deliver that message. It's someone else's message, right? It's the king. He's delivering the message of the king. The herald's job is not to make himself look good. The herald's job is not to add to the message or make sure, well, let me tweak this so that the hearers are hearing what they want to hear. No, the herald's job is to deliver the message faithfully, clearly, and powerfully, trusting in the power of God. And so that's what Paul sought to do. He had been commissioned to preach the gospel. That's what he had resolved to do. He proclaimed Christ crucified again and again. He was with them for 18 months. And he kept proclaiming to them the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, of the reign of Jesus Christ. Does that mean he never spoke about the Old Testament scriptures? No, I'm sure he did. And I'm sure he taught the whole counsel of God. But I bet he always made a beeline to show how those were fulfilled in Christ, how all the sacrifices pointed to Christ, how all the festivals were fulfilled in Christ. How, all, just as we studied in Colossians and in Luke, right? How it all culminates in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So that's what Paul proclaimed again and again to them. Christ crucified, Christ crucified. If you had found Paul in Corinth and said, hey, Paul, what are you going to preach on today? Well, I'm going to preach on Christ crucified. Why? Isn't that what you told us, last time? Well, yeah, but we need to hear it again, right? We need to hear it again. We need to hear this over and over again. And they're like, well, no, but don't you have an opinion about the politics of today? Or I heard this one philosopher talking about, Socrates over here the other day. And Paul's like, no, I don't get into that. I'm going to preach Christ crucified. That's what we need. That's the power of God. That's how God works. Of course, unbelievers need to hear Christ crucified, right? For it is the only message which leads to salvation. They need to hear how the Son of God became a man. That we were lost and separated because of our sin, but God in his grace and mercy sent his only Son to come to earth to become a man, and he willingly took on human nature. He willingly took on the form of a servant. He willingly suffered all the way to the point of death on a cross, a humiliating and anguishing death. He did that in the place of sinners. Jesus himself was sinless, but he willingly died on the cross in the place of sinners, bearing the punishment that his people deserved. And they need to hear that. They need to hear how he died and was buried. But then on the third day, he rose again in victory over sin and death. And showing that Christ, that God had accepted his sacrifice. That Christ's sacrifice fully pays for the sin of all who believe. Unbelievers need to hear that because that's the only way they'll be reconciled to God. That's what we've been talking about. That is true wisdom. The wisdom of the world doesn't answer those questions. The wisdom of the world doesn't make you right with God or point you on the path of why you're here and how to bring glory to God. Only in Christ can you know those things. Can you be made right with God? So unbelievers need to hear it. But a point I want to remind us of, and we saw this as we studied through Colossians, is that believers need to hear the gospel again and again, right? We never graduate from the gospel. And I remember Paul making this point in his letter to the Colossians. He said, just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, so walk in him, right? We need to continue to hear Christ crucified because we need to be reminded that our sins have been forgiven. We need to be reminded lest we fall back into some kind of works mentality that God loves us, not because of anything we have done, but because of his mercy, because of what his son has done, that we're accepted fully by him. And we need to hear about how we've been set free from bondage to sin, how we're no longer slaves to our former passions and lusts, that Christ has set us free. And so that by the power of the Spirit, we can live a new life. We can walk in obedience to him. We need to be reminded of that. We need to hear how the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from sins as we stumble and fall. We need to hear about the promises of the gospel, right? That Christ, that we now belong to God by his grace, that he's our God, we're his people, we're his children, that he said, well, he'll never leave us or forsake us. We need to hear all these truths again and again, because it's in the power of the gospel that we can live a life that's pleasing to God. We never move on from the gospel. And then, of course, as we take in God's word and as we learn more about the Bible, like I said earlier, we see how that's all fulfilled in Christ. And it brings on even more significance and meaning to us. The Christians need to hear this over and over again. We need to relish in the grace of God that's been shown to us. We need to remember what we've been saved from. We need to understand who we are now in Christ. We need to learn how to walk in newness of life. We need to be reminded that God's wrath has been satisfied. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We need to see Christ risen and on his throne and be reminded that, yes, though we live in a world where there's still much evil and suffering, that Christ is reigning and he's returning. We need to run the race set before us with our eyes fixed on Christ. We need the gospel to cultivate our love for God and others. We need the gospel of Christ crucified to increase our longings for Christ's return. So Paul knew that. So that's why to the unbelievers, certainly, but also to the church, he kept preaching Christ crucified. He said, I resolve to know nothing except Christ crucified. That's a good reminder for us. Take people back to the cross of Christ again and again. We never move on from that. So that was his message. That was his proclamation, right? And like I said, churches have to remember and keep that as the center of their message. Like the situation in Corinth, this is what we need. Over and over again, we read about that in Acts, how Paul would do that. But today, sadly, as you look around at churches, we see that many proclaim a message other than the gospel, don't they? They proclaim things that we couldn't call Christ crucified. They're proclaiming things about achieving your best life now. They're proclaiming things that are called the health and wealth gospel, or maybe they're proclaiming moral teachings, or maybe they're proclaiming politics and social activism, or maybe they're focusing on current events all the time. I'm not saying the gospel doesn't have bear on those things. It does. But we've got to be careful not to make those things the centerpiece and where the gospel just gets minimized and is never heard from. Right? No, the gospel is the centerpiece. So that's what Paul had resolved to preach. And again, like I said, he wasn't there to exalt himself. Because that's how the philosophers, that's how the sophists, they were called, the wisdom guys of the day. They would use all that eloquent speech because what they were really doing was trying to make themselves look good. But you see what Paul was saying? He's like, I just wanted you guys to be in love with Christ. I wasn't trying to make myself look good. That's what we're going to get throughout this whole passage. You know, walk away from here and don't think about me ever again, but think about Christ. That's who I want you to focus on. Paul was not selling himself. He was centering his message on Christ. So that was his proclamation. That was his proclamation. Now let's look at his posture in verse 3, Paul's posture. Not only did he come humble in his words, depending on God in his words, but it showed even just in his actions himself. Look at verse 3. It says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." So see, Paul did not come in confident self-assurance, but he came with a humble sense of his own inadequacy. He says, "I came to you in weakness." So just as the message was considered weak, right, in the world's eyes, so the messenger was weak. He says, "I came to you in weakness." And wow, what a contrast, by the way, between the guys that they revered, right, the orators of their day. I mean, you can just imagine how these guys came in, you know, strutting like peacocks, right? You know, and that's what we want in our leaders. That's what we want in our speakers. You know, we want somebody that stands up strong and has all this confidence and just has this aura about them, right? I mean, when we watch the presidential debates, that's what we want. You know, oh, who's the strongest? Who's the wittiest? Who gives the best one-liners? Who, you know, okay, fine, if that's what we want in our leaders, but that's not what we should want in our preachers, okay? And so he says, "I didn't come in like those guys, all confident." He says, "Man, I came in weakness. I came in with fear and in much trembling." Now, what does he mean by he came in weakness? Well, we're not really sure. I mean, you know, he could mean a lot of things like that. I mean, he could be talking, again, just physically he came in his weakness. And that's a good reminder to us because as believers, right, we see, you know, we read the New Testament, we see how God used Paul, and I mean, how many letters were penned by Paul, you know, and so we have this image of Paul now, you know, in the year 2018, we look back at Paul and we think, wow, he must have been this great, you know, tall and dark, handsome guy, and you know, just this knockout speaker. And the reality is when we read through Acts, we read about the missionary journeys, and then we kind of, you know, read these letters, no, Paul probably came in, you know, beat up, tired, exhausted, limping, scars on his back from being rejected, from being persecuted, from being kicked out of city after city after city. Now, he saw God do some great things, and he knew God was calling him, right? But he did not come in just like on a charter flight and in a limousine. He came in weakness. So, I mean, it could be referring to that. It could be referring to, you know, other areas where he didn't feel like maybe he measured up with the Corinthians. But I think most of all what he's alluding to here is just his own sense of inadequacy for the task in front of him. I think when Paul says weakness, he's specifically talking about he realized, I am not sufficient for these things. Here I am, I'm proclaiming the word of God. I'm proclaiming the gospel. I'm God's mouthpiece to these people, delivering them the very difference between life and death. Who is sufficient for these things? And this is the flavor we get from reading the second letter to the Corinthians. Turn ahead to 2 Corinthians. You're in first, right? Look over at chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. Look up in verse 15. This is kind of a section into the end of chapter 2 into chapter 3, talking about being ministers of the new covenant. And look what he says, verse 15. "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not," he says. But then he says, "we're not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." And then he goes on in chapter 3 and talks about the same thing. Look down at verse 5. "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant." So you see, I think he was gripped by the gravity of what he had been called to do. He's like, I'm proclaiming Christ crucified. I'm looking out at people who are dead in their sins, who have dead hearts, who, unless God works, they're going to reject this message. they're going to reject the messenger. And I can't change their hearts. But yet I'm proclaiming the only way that they can be saved. Who's sufficient for this? That's a good place to be as a preacher, isn't it? That's a good place to be for any of us, you know, try to teach our kids the Word of God. Who is sufficient for this? God, we need you. We can't do this in our own power. We can't do this in our own wisdom. We can't come up with enough clever arguments and devices to change a heart. We don't want to just win an argument. We need you to work, God. So he came in weakness. And by the way, we haven't gotten to verse 4 yet, but this is probably as good a time as any to mention it. Throughout these verses in 1 Corinthians 2, you see echoes of Zechariah 4:6. Let me just quote that verse for you. The prophet Zechariah said, "Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" And many people see that some of the language Paul is using, he probably has that Old Testament text in his mind. It's not by my might, not by my power, but it's by the Lord of hosts. And that was a word to Zerubbabel, who had been called to help build the temple of the Lord. And here Paul is laying, he's been called as a minister of the new covenant, minister of the gospel. He's proclaiming Christ crucified, the cornerstone. He's laying the foundation of the holy temple unto the Lord, of the gospel. And he says, "I'm not sufficient for this. I have faltering lips. I can't change people's hearts." But those are the type of people that God uses, aren't they? The people that realize that, realize their inadequacies. We see that throughout Scripture. God uses the Moseses who say, "I can't speak, Lord. Why are you calling me?" God uses the Isaiahs and the Jeremiahs so that he gets the glory. And so I think that's the weakness that Paul has in mind here. And again, that's the way a preacher should be. That's the way anyone proclaiming the gospel should be. Doesn't mean you don't study. Doesn't mean you don't try to speak it clearly. Doesn't mean you don't try to be persuasive and plead with people. Certainly you do. Certainly Paul did that. But all the while, you know that I can't do this. It's got to be God. And if you think about the gospel itself, it's incongruent to preach a message, to preach the message of Christ crucified in a proud and self-sufficient way, isn't it? I mean, those two just don't even match. The gospel is a message of the Son of God humbling himself, willingly laying down his life on the cross in the place of sinners. And those who are saved are those who acknowledge how weak they are. They acknowledge how bankrupt they are. They cry out in faith to Christ to save them. They cry out in faith to God to save them through Jesus Christ. And so how could you preach such a message in a proud, self-reliant way? The gospel itself is a message of total dependence on God, total dependence on Christ. It should be proclaimed in total dependence. It has to be received in total dependence. This is not just talking about current events. This is not just shooting the breeze about politics or philosophy. This is not talking about the latest scientific theories. This is proclaiming the only one who could save them from the wrath to come. This is preparing people to stand before the King of Glory. Response to Paul's message was a matter of eternal life or eternal death. It was the difference between eternal loss or eternal reward. Who's sufficient for these things? No wonder then Paul says he came to the Corinthians in weakness and also in fear and much trembling. Again, we could kind of speculate about different reasons for that, but it does to me seem like Paul is intentionally using that phrase, fear and trembling, because of its use in the Old Testament, right? You see that phrase used, fear and trembling, in the Old Testament to depict someone's response to the glory of God. That's how someone would respond when they had come face to face with something of the glory of God. They were in awe. They were like, "This is awesome. I am afraid." And I think that was how Paul approached this. He was handling the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. He realized there's nothing more sacred. There's nothing more powerful. These are God's very words. This is talking about God's very Son. How could I not have fear and trembling when handling this? And that's how we need to be That's how preachers need to be. That's how teachers need to be. Paul had been commissioned to explain the sufferings and the sacrifice of the eternal Son of God. He had been called to speak of the body and the blood of the Lord of glory. He had been called to deliver faithfully the only way by which people could be saved from eternal suffering. Paul knew this. His task came from God himself, and that one day he would give an account before God. James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And so Paul rightly approached his task with fear and much trembling. Gospel ministry is a weight more than any man can bear in his own strength. He must have the calling and the ongoing enabling of the Lord to do it faithfully. And this is why Paul was humble. This is why Paul approached ministry with weakness and fear and much trembling, because he knew he wasn't sufficient. And so God help us from ever relying on our own abilities, relying on our own strength, relying on our own wit, thinking, oh, I've done this enough times. I know how to kind of work my way through it. I can kind of, the phrase is escaping me now. I can kind of skate through it. No. He said, I need God's grace. So I would ask you to please pray for me, loved ones. Pray for anyone who fills this pulpit, that we would never rely on our own strength or on our own abilities, that this would never become routine, that we would depend wholly on the power of God. And that leads me then to point number 3, Paul's proof. We've seen his proclamation. We've seen the posture that he approached this. Now look at his proof. And you'll see hopefully what I mean by that. Verse 4. And my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So what he's saying here, Paul's speaking was not done with wise and persuasive words, but it was accompanied with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And that demonstration was the changed lives of the Corinthians. You see, Paul is saying, because I know I'm totally insufficient for this task and completely dependent on the Word of God, I didn't try to package my preaching in these plausible words of wisdom, right? We've talked about that before. He mentioned that in verse 1. Paul didn't try to win his audience over with clever words like the orators did of his day. He didn't try to manipulate them through polished and persuasive arguments. That's what the Corinthians were wanting. That's what they were saying. Hey, Paul, we wish you did a little more of this. Instead of using wise and persuasive words to manipulate and win his audience, he says here what accompanied his preaching, right? So it wasn't wise and persuasive words that accompanied his proclamation, but he says what did accompany my proclamation was a demonstration of the Spirit's power. That's a pretty good accompaniment, isn't it? Right? I mean, if there's something you want to come along with your message, it's that, a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Well, what was this demonstration of the Spirit's power? How could one tell that God was at work through this simple message that Paul proclaimed? Well, he doesn't say in this passage, but I think we can deduce from other passages, it was through the changed lives of the hearers. People... Right, back then and today as well, when people think about power, they want to see miraculous healings accompany preaching. And certainly God can do that if he chooses. But what the Bible points to as a demonstration of the Spirit's power are the lives that are transformed by the gospel. Flip ahead to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. That's page 986. I want to read this example to you of how Paul spoke about the believers there at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let me read in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So Paul is saying there that he thanks God for them because he knows that God has chosen them, because he sees God's hand in their life. He sees the power of God at work in their lives. And he says, we know because you received the word that we preached. You believed it and you received it with power. And that power was demonstrated in your changed lives. You turned from idols to serve the living God. You did this even though it was causing you much affliction. And your testimony is going forth everywhere. And you are loving the brothers, and you're staying true to the gospel no matter what it costs you. And he says, that's evidence of the Spirit's power at work in your lives. That's what he's saying to the Thessalonians. And I think that's what he was saying to the Corinthians as well. He's saying, what accompanied my preaching was not these eloquent words, not plausible arguments and wisdom of the world. He says, but it was accompanied with power. The Corinthians, God had changed their lives. In other words, I think Paul is saying, well, how do you know that the message I preach is worth listening to? How do you know that the speaker you really need is a speaker like me? Doesn't have to be me necessarily, but a speaker like me who's just depending on God, right? Because the Corinthians are saying, no, what we want is somebody with all these gifts, somebody that can, you know, use all this lofty speech. No, Paul's saying, no, the way you know is look at your lives. God's Spirit was at work through the preaching of Christ crucified. His power is on display. Look at your lives, Corinthians. Lives are being changed. You guys trusted in Christ for your salvation. God is delivering you from bondage to sin. Do we have some problems we need to work out? Yes, right? That's why I'm writing the letter. But God has saved you, right? I mean, he talked about that at the beginning of the letter. God has saved you. He could thank God for them. Back in chapter 6, when we get there eventually, he'll say, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So he's saying to them, the Spirit of God accompanied my preaching. It came with power because you guys are the evidence of that. You're the evidence that God is at work through the proclamation of the gospel. Worldly wisdom does not transform lives. Lofty speech, clever-sounding philosophy doesn't change lives. New life and growth comes through the faithful preaching of the cross of Christ. And that's what we all need. Right? That's what we need, the Word of God. That's what we need. We need to have our hearts changed. We need to have our faith strengthened. We need to have our minds continually renewed through the ongoing preaching of Christ crucified. So he's saying the changed lives are the proof that the Spirit of God is at work through the preaching of Christ crucified. And that leads me then to the last heading, Paul's purpose. Paul's purpose. Right? Why was he intentional about only preaching Christ crucified? Why was he intentional about not using the tactics of the world? Verse 5, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul's reason for coming this way, for proclaiming the message this way, was so that the Corinthians would trust in God, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and not in human wisdom. Rather than his hearers being persuaded by his own abilities, his own cleverness, his own cunning use of language. No, Paul wants his hearers to have faith in the truth of the gospel. He wants them to believe that the cross of Christ is the only way of salvation. He wants them to believe that God works through the Word of God to sanctify us and to prepare us for glory. He wants his hearers to shun, to reject any trust that they might have in themselves, any trust that they might have in human wisdom as a way to God. He wants his hearers to embrace Christ alone as payment for their sins and their right standing before God. The Bible says faith alone in Christ alone is the only way any of us can be saved from our sins. So Paul knew that to trust in any man is to fail to trust in Christ. To become enamored with any man's gifts is to take your eyes off of Christ. So even in a culture, or we could say especially in a culture like Corinth, that prized eloquence, that prized worldly wisdom, Paul had determined he would not play that game. Rather, he would preach the pure gospel of Christ crucified, risen, and exalted so that the Corinthians would be trusting in Christ alone for their salvation. And so, again, the application is clear for us, isn't it? We, too, must make sure that our faith is resting in Christ alone, not in the gifts of any man, not in the programs of any church, but in Christ alone, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So just as I close, you know, again, I trust you. You see the application for us today. May we remain committed to the faithful proclamation of Christ crucified. A healthy church should not be married to any particular man's style or delivery, right? A healthy church just needs to be people who are hungry for the Word of God. Anybody who would come up here who'd be faithful, multiple men can fill this pulpit so long as those men are proclaiming a pure gospel. God works through the preaching of the gospel. And that's what Paul's been getting at. And like I said at the beginning, this section here kind of bookends the section that began back in 1:17. Remember when he said he didn't want to see the cross of Christ emptied of its power? That's what he means. He says, I don't want you trusting in anything except Christ crucified. I want you trusting in God's power alone. God works through the preaching of the gospel. So may we not give in to temptations to try other things. May, as preachers, may we not give in to, man, I've just got to entertain. I've just got to try to draw a crowd. I've just got to tickle ears. No, we just want to be faithful to preach the gospel. And as you try to disciple your kids, these truths apply to you as well, right? Just be faithful to teach and live out the gospel. Independence on God. Right? Do it in a humble way. Keep prayerfully teaching the gospel. Keep prayerfully living it out before your kids, because it's the gospel that will give them the new birth. It's the gospel that will grow them in their faith. We need to hear the gospel. Please pray for us. Pray for the pulpit ministry of this church, that we would never stray from the gospel and that we would never depend on human ability, but only on the power of God. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news of Christ crucified. Oh, Father, what a message that we can proclaim, what a message that we can hear again and again. Thank you for bringing that good news to us at some point in our life and giving us the new birth and causing us to believe in Christ. I pray today, Father, that you would grant faith to any here who don't know Christ as their Savior and Lord. Oh, Father, may they see that it's in Christ alone that our sins can be forgiven, that Christ alone has paid the penalty for sin against you. Father, we praise you and thank you for your living and abiding Word. We praise you for how you work through your Word to save and to sanctify your people. Please help us, Father, as a church, as families, to guard the gospel. Help us to rely on the gospel and not on human wisdom. Please protect us from false teaching. Please protect us from worldly wisdom. And I pray, Father, for each man who would fill this pulpit, Lord, help us to preach a pure gospel. Help us not to rely on our own abilities or wisdom. May Christ always receive all the glory in all that we do as a church. And so, Father, this morning we join with all those who are gathered around your throne. And we declare, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.